Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Let's sing this together. Isn't the name of Jesus? Sing that.
Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? And all the world can come to Him to have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful?
Isn't the name?
Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Son of God and one of us, lover of our souls. Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful?
We sing Eternal King.
Eternal King, You reign forever, and we will see the glory of Your name. Be lifted high for all the world to see. Your name is all they need. Your name is all we need. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? The chains are broken when it's spoken. Every knee must bow. All we need. Jesus, all we need. For he's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Isn't the name of Jesus all we need?
For he's the way.
For he's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Isn't the name of Jesus all we need?
Just sing this out together.
And Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall but there's something about that name.
Let's say that again, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name.
Look around the room, and I'm thankful for what Jesus has done in many of your lives. I'm going to ask you to pray for some of the people in this room. I see John Nemec down front. His wife Teresa had a surgery last week. We pray for her and continue to pray for her. Buddy, and your continued health, we continue to pray for you. I see Terry and Peggy Williams. Friends, we love you and have been praying for you. And there are people in this room who will continue to do battle for you, and Daniel beside you as well. I'm sorry. We're praying for your family. We're praying for you. I could continue to go around the room and think of different ones. I was praying for the Riley family today and the loss of their daughter-in-law. There are others that we could pray for, but I just want to remind us that as we come to this place, we enter this room for worship with different things on our hearts and minds. Some of us come in celebration. Some of us come holding to hope. Others of us come looking for hope. Others of us come to declare that Jesus is the hope and he's finished what he started. Any number of things. But I want to encourage you that part of our responsibility as a faith family is to pray for one another. So we're going to lift up some of these needs together. We've got several folks who are homesick. We've got a few who are out with the COVID virus, some out with the flu, some that are just under quarantine. We've got some recovering from surgery. I know Tony McCord is at home right now. He's watching online. He'll be having surgery on Tuesday, a pretty major surgery. So we're praying for you, Tony. And so we're going to take time to do that right now. So you think about one of these names I mentioned, and you prepare to lift up a prayer to them. So let's pray together. Let's take a moment. Father God, we pray for our faith family. We pray for those in need. We pray for those that are dealing with loss. Father, that you would be near them in their brokenheartedness and that you would be their hope. You are their hope. Father, we pray for those that are dealing with sickness right now and some of the concerns of that, whether it be any number of things that bring about that sickness. Today, we pray for their recovery, for their health, family members of people here, people that would be here who are participating online. Father, I pray for Teresa and her recovery. Father, I pray for Tony and his upcoming surgery. Father, I pray for some in our faith family that find themselves towards the end of their journey with their health and some of our folks who are dealing with some difficulties. Lord, that you would help them. Oh, Father, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you, that you would move in their life. Father, I pray for the little one, the little girl that Leslie Henry is caring for as she is in battle, in a fight in ICU in Birmingham at Children's Hospital. We pray for healing for her body. We pray for strength for Leslie as she ministers to her and cares for her. Father, I pray for people in this room who are dealing with depression or anxiety or dealing with work-related issues or some with financial issues. Father, the truth is we could lift up every request individually, but the reality is the answer for all of that is Jesus. And isn't the name of Jesus all we need? Jesus. We speak the name of Jesus. We worship King Jesus. We call on Jesus. And we pray through the powerful name and authority of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Be seated if you will. I'm excited for today. I'm excited for the opportunity to introduce to you Kale Colvin. This is Kale. Kale and his wife Jade and their two children are, we're excited to have them come be a part of our ministry and our work here. Let me give you a quick rundown on the process and how that happened. So we selected a search committee that was called to go out to pray and to begin to find God's man to come and be our student pastor. And we had probably 80 resumes, close to it anyway, that we went through and prayed over, talked with some folks, prayed some more, all that kind of stuff. And then we actually, Kel, you didn't send us a resume. I'm not offended by that, but you didn't send us one. Hey, I don't even know if he knew the church had an open position, but the reality is that we went to Kel and said, look, we someone has given your name to us, and we would love to have a conversation with you. We know about your ministry, your decade of experience in student ministry, what's happened there with students following the Lord, and we want to talk to you to see if you might be willing to come to Albertville to serve. And as the Lord's sovereignty would have it, Kale has been living an hour away from here, but he's actually, you're from here. You graduated from Crossville. Your wife graduated from Geraldine, so they know Sand Mountain. They know things about Sand Mountain. They speak Sand Mountain. So he knows how to do it, I'm telling you. And so we're excited to have an opportunity to allow them to come back home, though that was not your intention. But I believe it's the Lord's. I was thankful the day he called me back to Sand Mountain, and I'm thankful that he's calling you here. So you pray for Kale and pray for him as he comes to deliver a powerful word from 2 Corinthians. Kale.
Thank you, sir. Good morning. Pastor's right, we are deeply Sand Mountain. I can remember being at Yunz's. Yunz's better get in here. Y'all ever been at Yunz's? I can't spell it. We've had our dogs get on out of here and all those things. And then we grew up, and now I've lived in the city a couple of times. So we're so happy to be here. We've told them earlier, we've known about you longer than you've known about me. We've watched services and been praying through this opportunity. We've had a wonderful time Wednesday night with our student families and their parents and just spending some time eating and fellowshipping and meeting a lot of people. Last night we had a dinner with deacons and wives and had an awesome time of fellowship and things like that. But I'm going to be completely honest with you today. this is a challenging thing to do in ministry, to walk into a room that's a family, that's people who've known each other for many, many years, and then to try to say, I want to be a part of it, right? And I told him earlier, you know, one of our favorite things to say in church is, thou shalt not judge. And then y'all want me to come here and preach and vote on me. Right? And I know you'll do that in a non-judgmental way. So, in order to do that, in order to make a good first impression, I want to share with you what I think is some of the wisest information I have. The wisest thing I can say, go full King Solomon with you, and then I'm going to show you how Paul said the same thing. If you have a pen, grab your pen, get on the edge of your seat. I'm going to give you that phrase right now, and it's the title of my message, and it's Lean on He, Not Me. Lean on He, Not Me. Maybe not grammatically correct, but I've learned in a decade of ministry, if my title is a little bit grammatically wrong or has a little bit something weird to it, you're far more likely to remember it. I'm a 90s kid, so I'm old enough to remember the old Bill Withers song, right? When we're not strong, we go lean on Bill and he'll help us carry on. I want to encourage you, especially our students, those who will work closely with us, I want to tell you that we're going to serve you. We're going to do everything within our gifting and our ability to be what God wants us to be, to help you grow deeper in God's Word, in your affections for Christ, and grow closer to each other. But at the heart of it, at the very most basic, most important level, I want you to lean on Jesus. I want to be someone who helps you want to lean on Jesus. Despite maybe my fashion sense, my modern haircut, and you'll see my fashion sense is extremely plain. I'm a little bit colorblind, so I don't take any chances, so most everything's is solid colors, and if it don't match, you don't have to tell me because I don't know anyway. In my world, everything looks good together. And so, you know, I'm not going to have all the skills, I'm not going to do all things, so I'm going to lean on Jesus every day, even if it's matching my shirt to my pants. But the reality of that is we live in a world that has an excessive need to appear like we have no weaknesses, no problems, no regrets, no failures, no fears, no faults. And we don't only give that appearance publicly in our smiles and how we walk through the grocery store. We specially curate that digitally also with our timing, the timing of our posts, the timing, the wording. We went to Disney a few weeks ago, and we did all the photos and all of those things. And we've got 1,000 of them. And one of them is worthy to post online where it looks like we're not angry, tired, upset, hungry, or crying. If you'll venture into my social media, you'll find maybe a little bit of a reality post. Our daughter is in charge. She's running things. She's 4. And we're at Animal Kingdom, and she is frustrated with Mom, and it's now my favorite picture in all our lives. And we have a picture, and we're at Animal Kingdom, and everyone's smiling, and she's standing there just like this. Stone cold. When we get that picture, we're like, well, great, now we can't use that, right? Because that shows a weakness in our family. That pierces the armor of our appearance, because we want to make sure there's no appearance of anything faulty, weak, or failure in our life. If that weren't the case, we wouldn't use filters. There's not a filter that helps me, but I've seen them. And I don't just mean this in our appearance. It's our entire self. It's the things we enjoy and pretend to enjoy at times. It's everything in our life is specially curated to look like we can hold on and do everything. We can carry all the weight, all the pressure, all this. We can do it all on our own, is the way our life often is publicly projected. Has anyone ever asked you, how are things? And you're truly honest? Outside of maybe a time here and there, we say, I'm good, I'm fine, things are okay, thank you. I've been through a funeral line of someone who's just lost a loved one. How are things? We're good. Maybe they were. Maybe God had specially give them some supernatural strength in that moment, and I believe that, but we're unable even at times to just admit we're tired. We're wore out. And everybody in the world we live in now is tired. We're wore out. We think, what if someone finds out I have serious anxiety and depression? What if someone finds out that our marriage is really broken and it hurts? What if someone finds out that we don't know if we're going to keep the power on next week? What if someone finds out that we're really struggling with children who've grown up and moved away from God? Or what if someone finds out that we're having major issues in our home with raising our children? What if someone finds out, and because the reason we stress and struggle over that is right in our ears, just like in Genesis 3, the Satan whispers, you must be strong, perfect, and mighty. And if you aren't, God can't use you. People will leave you. The church will abandon you. That's what we hear, and it's whispered into our ears. We know everything. You can do everything. Lean on yourself, right? We say statements, or we've heard these statements, and I get the heart of it. I know what, you know, we know the intention, but things like, you may be the only Bible people ever read. And that causes us to then walk through life living in a way that says, I can't mess things up. What if I'm the only Bible they ever read? And when we feel that way and live that way, one thing's apparent. I'm not saying we're not, but we're not deeply reading the Bible we have. Because every person I read about in the Bible is pretty messed up a little bit at some point. Has some faults and some failures. And you've probably heard the list of all the people God used and all the things they were. And very few of them said they've got it all together and they're perfect. The title of our sermon is a little bit of a play on words, right? It's an encouragement to lean on Jesus before me, before Kale, right? I want you to do that. But also I want you to take that into your heart. I want you to lean on Jesus before you lean on yourself. I want you to think about that in the morning. I want you to, when you go through, I need to lean on Jesus. Lean on He, not me, right? I want to lean on Him. Because we know everybody in Scripture is flawed outside of Jesus, is flawed and broken, and He still used them very mightily. In 2 Corinthians, we're going to look in chapter 12. But we're going through some of Paul's ministry here, and you know, we know all of Paul's qualifications. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees at one point. He's trained by Gamaliel. He's a leader of men. He's bold. He's all these things. And in chapter 11, he's kind of sharing some of that, his qualifications maybe. He's sharing some of his sufferings. You know, and the people, like you can imagine maybe the people are reading this letter, or they're sitting in the crowd and they're hearing this, and they're starting to get some compassion, like, man, God, this guy's been through it. He's amazing. And they're he tells of all, you know, spend a night at sea, all of these things in chapter 11. And in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 30, he says, if boasting is necessary. And I have to imagine the people hearing that lean in, and they're like, okay, this is it. He's fixing to tell us something, the secret sauce. If boasting is necessary, and they lean in, and he goes, I will boast about my weaknesses. Now, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago, but I have to imagine everybody in the room kind of did a, wait, what? Your weaknesses? Paul, you're educated. You're intelligent. You've traveled. You're a missionary. You've converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. You have an incredible salvation story. What do you mean you're going to tell us about your weaknesses? He goes on at the beginning of chapter 12, and he talks a little bit about more about that. And in the middle, at the beginning of chapter 12 there, he talks about that thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is exactly, but he tells about that thorn in the flesh that he dealt with. And then it says in verse 8, and then we're going to pick up in 9 in just a moment, it says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. I earnestly, passionately prayed, God, remove this thorn from my side, this thorn in the flesh, God, remove it. And then in verse 9, we get his answer. He says, God, will you remove it? And here's what we see Scripture says. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. And he says this, so I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul wants to have tough things. He wants to have everything removed, maybe. He wants at best this thorn in the flesh. We know at best he's at least giving God his weakness, but he wants this removed. And God says, I'm not going to remove that. I'm going to give you grace that's sufficient, and I'm going to give you power that's perfected in your weaknesses. In your weaknesses, Paul. And Paul says, okay, well, if that's the case and I want to lean fully on Jesus, then Paul says, then I will gladly boast about my weakness so that I may lean on Christ's power. Church, please remember, as followers of Christ, we are never stronger than our weakest moments, because it's at those times when we are totally dependent upon God. It's at our weakest moments. It's at our most low. It's at our brokenness. It's in our hurt that we then finally go, it's completely clear, I cannot do this on my own, and then we're dependent upon God. You are never closer than your most dependent than your weakest moment. So what Paul does is he understands his gifts and his weaknesses. He knows his past. People that are in every room he stands in, or every place he teaches, or every letter he writes, they know his past. He knows his regrets. He knows his faults and his failures. And he says, all of those things are not a hindrance to the gospel. They're an avenue to power, to the power of God in my life. And that is an application that we can transfer to us in a completely different world, in a completely different setting, at a completely different time, and still know stands true. Your weaknesses and embracing Jesus in your life does not hinder the work of Christ. It strengthens it, and it strengthens his power in your life. It says, my grace is sufficient. That unmerited, undeserved favor is sufficient, church. It's not only a grace we don't deserve, it's a sustaining power for all of our life. Paul says, I'll take my weakness, I'll boast in my weakness, I will embrace my weakness for the sustaining grace and power of Jesus in my life daily. That word, he says, it says, perfected, my power is perfected in you, perfected in weakness, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 9 or middle of verse 9. That word perfected, it's made complete, fully present in his life. So if God's power is fully present and complete in our weaknesses, that means when we refuse to acknowledge our weakness or refuse to give them over to God, we're not truly experiencing the power of God working in our life. We're saying, I lean on me and I can handle it, God. I don't need your power in my life. I don't need your work in my life in this. I will keep these things. And his power is unable to be perfected because we're not willing to let go a little bit. We tend to follow Jesus like this instead of like this. We want to hold on to a few things, but our weaknesses are what make us aware of our need for Christ. And it keeps us from trying to do it on our own. It's our pride, it's our arrogance, our ego maybe, that says, I'm strong, I'm good, I'm not going to bother with this, when God says, it's your weaknesses that show my strength. I told you we have a son, or a daughter who's 4, we have a son who's 1.5. And I've never seen a stronger work of God than keeping us alive for the last 4 years. There's never a place you need more grace and more power of God to be perfected in your life than parenting. Many of you, most of you probably know that. But I have to be fully dependent upon God. I have to fully lean on him to lead our family in the way God has called me to lead our family. To raise our children in a way where they love Jesus and they love the church. Where they love their mother and they understand I love their mother and that she likes me a lot. Just to see if you're awake. She loves me, I think. We're very close. But it's the sufficiency of Christ that makes that even possible to be a parent. I believe it with all my heart. Those of you who work in the school system, those of you who work in the medical field, if you're in a service thing, if you're an EMT, a police officer, all those things, it's the grace of God that lets you do that in a way that glorifies Christ. And it's not easy, and it's always not always fun, and I know what happens there. But it's something that when you embrace the weakness and the need of Jesus in your life, and you lean on Him, you glorify Him, and you walk through life in a way that draws people to Jesus and to the church. Because embracing our weakness is lifting up Jesus. And what does Scripture say? When He's lifted up, it will draw people unto Him. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says, "To the weak I became weak in order to win the weak." What he's saying is, I acknowledge my weakness because when we acknowledge our weakness, we exalt our Christ. People see us. They know our struggles. They know that something powerful changed us. Romans 5:6, "For while we were still helpless," it says in the CSB. Other translations say, "While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for us." He didn't come because we were strong and had it all together. He came because we were weak, helpless, and broken and needed a way to mend the relationship, to fix the brokenness, and to get forgiveness of sin. He didn't come because we have it all together. It's in our weakness we are saved, not our strength. God did not save me because I'm awesome. He saved me because I'm not. Church, when we as believers never acknowledge our struggles, our weaknesses, our fears, our doubts, then the world outside, to them we become unapproachable and self-righteous. Because I can assure you, the people who aren't in this room or aren't in rooms all over this country and world, they have fears and they have doubts and they have struggles. And I've seen this so many times. I have a testimony that involves brokenness, weakness. It involves a time of a long season of my life of not following Christ. And I've had opportunity after opportunity to share it. I've shared it so many times that I'm sick of it. But God keeps kind of prompting us to share it in certain moments and certain seasons. And without fail, I've never shared my story. That someone, maybe more than one person, would come up to me in the moments or day after and say, and say, "Here's my story," and begin to pour their heart out. Begin to say, I've struggled with that. I didn't know anybody else did. I thought I was the only one. I didn't know other people had that sin. I didn't know other people had those doubts. I know other people had those. And that's not about me. I'm saying that when I embrace the fact that I messed up a lot and Jesus fixed a lot, it opens a door for people to come and say, "I want to know how Jesus can fix me. I want to know how Jesus can fix me." Telling people about God's power through weakness draws people to Him. It's not our perfection or our appearance that draws people. It's leaning on Him and not ourselves. So the way I see it, you're in one of a few places today. Maybe this passage, these verses, have just really sunk deep into your heart. And you work every day to lean on Jesus, and because you're so much stronger when you're weak, you understand that, and you're okay being weak and acknowledging your weakness, we'll put it that way. And so you're walking with Christ pretty faithfully, and you feel the power of God in your life. And if that's the case, that is awesome. But in a room this size, there's people that I have total confidence in, and I've met a lot of you, and I know the names of about three of you. But I'm very confident that in this room there's people that are exhausted, broken, burdened, hurting. That's a Sand Mountain word, ain't it? Hurting. Hurting. To everyone, maybe even your spouse and your kids, you appear strong, and deep down, you wish it was different. You just wish you could just offload everything. You wish you could just one time. You're like, "I'm so close to just. I need to get it out." And you just want to offload. You want to offload the last 18, 20 months in your life, in your world, in this culture, in your career, in your home. and you've never been able to let go, and you've never been able to say, I can't acknowledge the fact that I'm broken a little bit. I have Jesus, I'm saved, he secured me, but I've still got some brokenness and some weakness and some hurt, and you just keep trying to push it down and push it, and you've just wore yourself out, and you wish it was different. And I have wonderful news. I know a place, and I know a man who can take all of your bad, all of your hurt, all of your messed up, and make it good. When we lean on Jesus, he takes a really messed up, maybe broken situation, and he models it, molds it, and makes it a reflection of the work he can do in your heart. I think a lot, and I talk a lot about the altar. Because it's very likely everybody in this room at some point has had a teardrop fall, maybe here, maybe somewhere else, on an altar because God broke you at some point. Your sin broke you, and God said, call to me and be saved. And you've walked with Christ faithfully. Pretty good. You've had a pretty good run, but you're hurting. And the problem is, the longer we follow Jesus, sometimes the harder it is to acknowledge we're hurting enough that we need to go back to Jesus where we first met him. And our pride or our fears or what will they think? And I've said this 1,000 times. We think, when I go to the altar, what will they think? And here's what they'll do. They'll think about themselves just like you are in that moment. Almost every time you think other people are thinking about you, if you notice, you're thinking about yourself, so they probably are too. And I encourage you, I plead with you, I beg you, if God convicts your heart and says, come spend time with me, this altar, so come acknowledge your weakness a little bit. I pray that you choose to do that today. But there's also some of you in this room that may say, I don't know Jesus at all, but I know brokenness. I know hurt. I know there's something in my life that's not right. I know there's sin in my life that I'm separated from a God who loves me. And for you, I have that same amazing news. At this altar, if you need to talk on the front, whatever you need to do, that there is a saving Jesus standing there ready to forgive you of your sins. The reason he came, he died, he was buried and rose again was so we could come and say, Jesus, I am broken and I am sinful and I want to repent and make you Lord. I don't know how tired you were when you came in. I don't know how burdened and broken or hurt you were when you came in. But I know without a shadow of a doubt, you don't have to leave that way. But that comes down to you taking yourself out of the equation a little bit and leaning on Jesus. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, as we begin to close, God, as your Holy Spirit begins to move in the hearts of the people in this room, I pray that everyone listens to your Spirit. If you convict our heart, if you call us to come closer to you, if you're asking for forgiveness, if you're asking for repentance, if you're asking for us to just follow you more deeply and acknowledge that by stepping out in faith and spending time with you, God, I pray we do that in these next few moments. God, I don't have it all together all the time, but I'm thankful you do. God, I'm thankful that Jesus paid it all. And I know all to him I owe, and I'm thankful, God, that he blesses us and allows us to serve. And God, I pray that every person in this room sees the blessing we have in getting to love and serve Jesus. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. Amen. If you'll stand with us.
As we think about the scripture passage that Cale has brought to us, that in our weakness, he is made perfect. His strength is made complete in us. If you need prayer today, listen, I invite you to come. I know we're in the middle of an upswing of the virus and all that, so I've got my mask. I'm going to put it on. I'd love to pray with you. If you want to come and kneel, someone's going to come and pray with you. Listen, transparency is the key, I believe, to allowing us to move forward in power for what God is doing in our lives. So you need prayer, you come. You want to unite with his church, you come. You want to follow through with believers' baptism, you come. Whatever God is saying, as we sing, respond right now.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291. or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.